actually standing up here, because if you were here in this room for Bible study, and I was at the end, I was in a wheelchair. So I wasn't sure what this would be like by this time. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more as we get started. I want to give you a couple of disclaimers. One, we're starting a little late, but it's overview week. So I have a feeling that a big chunk of what I was planning to talk about in the middle, you probably talked about in small groups. So we can go past that if we need to. Secondly, we're going to be in chapter one for three more weeks. So anything that I don't get, we'll be able to. Is it my earring that's rattling on this? Is that the problem? Well, we'll take care of that. Okay, better. That was getting on my nerves. It's probably getting on your nerves. Okay, so if you have a handout, take a look at that. And you will notice that I'm kind of going in a different direction a little bit, because I just like to change it up and, you know, confuse you guys. So normally, when you're doing a piece of literature, you might start, if you think of a funnel, start big and then kind of work down to the minutia part of exactly what's happening. We're going to kind of do like a double funnel today, okay? We're going to start broad. We'll narrow down in the middle for just a short little time and hit some, maybe some additional points on offer, recipient, date, those kinds of things. And then we're going to funnel back out. Because I also, those of you that have heard me teach before, I love to give you questions at the end to think about as you're going out. And the truth behind that is these are things that I was thinking about during the week, so I'm going to make you suffer through it as well. So that's kind of where we're at this morning. Okay, so just real quickly, as I was approaching Galatians personally these last few weeks, God's timing is always very interesting, isn't it? I mean, it's always right. It's just kind of when we finally wrap our head around agreeing with his timing that this is what we need. In April, I danced with a ladder is the way that I describe it, and lost. I came out on the short end of the stick. And broke both bones in my lower leg, tore my meniscus, and just kind of basically messed up my leg really well. And so, like most accidents that happen, in my perspective, that was horrible timing. Because we were just at the beginning stages of a complete renovation of our house in addition to build out a suite for my parents that are living with us. And, you know, as the woman of the house, I needed to be on task, right? I needed to be there making sure that those workers were doing it exactly right. And making sure that it would turn out exactly the way I wanted it. Well, that wasn't going to happen with me in the wheelchair. Matter of fact, when I came home from the ER, I came home to everything in our house down to studs, except for our bedroom, and a hole in my roof, where they had started ripping out our old stairs to go up and down and putting new ones in, that they just got the roof ripped off and covered it with tarp. So that's what I came home to in a wheelchair. And then we were at this grand scheme of this plan. We were going to live in our camper when it got to the point where we couldn't get in the house. Well, wheelchair and camper don't go together. You know, it's pretty hard to get down to the bathhouse in a wheelchair. So that didn't happen. So we ended up renting an apartment here in town. So we have been in an apartment for the last almost 6 months. And I was in the wheelchair or crutches totally non-weight-bearing for 4 months. And the last 2 months have been about learning to walk again and getting strong enough to do that. So I'm very thankful that I'm standing up here doing that. However, I thought it was very interesting timing that we're going to be studying Galatians. Really anything in the Bible would have fit. But for me personally, for those of you that know me, I am a fixer and I am a doer. And I don't like to just sit around. I want to be in there, in the action, kind of taking care of things. And God has been teaching me over the last couple of years with other circumstances that don't have to go into, but then with this accident of, okay, you will proclaim that I'm sovereign and that I'm in control of every situation. Do you really believe it? Oh, okay, let me see. You say that you will trust in me. Are you patient in doing that? Probably not. And what do you really spend your time on? Especially now, I'm giving you guys a lot of personal information here, but it's the first week, right? I mean, this is what it's about, the first lesson week. Going through the empty nest syndrome now, you know, I have a vision for my life of, ooh, I'm free of the children. What do I get to focus on now? Finally, some me time. And then my parents' health started failing, and they needed me, so they were moving in. And, oh, okay, we kind of adjusted to that for a few months. I think I can kind of handle this, and then boom, nope, you are dependent on everyone for everything. I mean, from the beginning, you know, my poor husband, I was like, I need to go to the bathroom has to take me into the bathroom. Like, I need a shower, he has to lower me into the tub. I mean, it's just, all of life looks very different. We need milk. Oh, I can't just go hop in the car and run and get milk. Life slows down. So I feel like God has really, really been testing me and training me in these last months of, you have professed for a long time, in years, you've taught, this is who God is. He is in control. We can trust him. Now I want to see you practice it. And I want to see you really focus on what's important. Suddenly, in all my busyness, I had time that I didn't know what to do with. What better way to spend your time than really digging deep in Scripture, reading those books that you always thought would be great for your spiritual life, but you never had time for. Learning to sit quietly and pray. That was a hard one for me because I like to be busy, and I'm always busy, and so prayer would be in the shower, or popcorn prayers as I'm driving, or get a text from someone, oh yeah, I need to pray for that person, you know, short prayer for them. But to actually kind of sit down and go, okay, this is prayer time. Who am I going to pray for? How can I get better at praying? So as I started listening to Galatians, it struck me of, how much do I really think about my salvation? Or do I just kind of shove that into the back of my mind and, yes, praise God, I'm saved, and kind of go through my day? So I'm excited to dig into this book on Galatians that takes us deeply into what does it mean to be saved, what is our salvation based on, and what are we adding to that? So that's kind of where we're headed. All right, so now let's jump onto our sheet. Lindsay alluded to this last week, why do we study Galatians? And hopefully everyone's first response was, because it's in the Bible, right? Okay, you don't have to write that down as one of your, one, two, three, I have more. And you can have more than three, I probably have more than three now. Yes, we study it because it's in the Bible. But I'm going to give you a little bit of background that I kind of got into in preparing for this week that really made me stop and think and go, wow, okay. I want to dig into this deeply. I need to spend more time in Galatians and make, because I will admit personally, there are other epistles of Paul's that draw me in, or like James, because it's very concrete on here's how you live day to day as a Christian. Whereas Galatians kind of seems like this mini theology book. Would you agree with that? A lot of scholars do, so if you guys don't, that's okay. That's what the theologians, the guys in the know, say. So I have to kind of ask myself, well, okay, why is it important to study Galatians? So here's some, I'll give you a couple of quotes that some theologians said, and then we're going to look at how it has affected the history of the church. And I think that will really awaken your spirit to be like, ooh, I want to get that from this book. Okay, so one commentator said, and I didn't write down who said what, sorry, I'll have to, if it's important to you, I can get back to you. But there were a couple of teachers who said that Galatians is known as the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Okay? So if you remember your history, and I tend to be a little bit of a history nerd, the Magna Carta was the document that was signed with King Richard, no, King, who's his brother? John, King John, for the English to have rights. Okay, so that they were not just subjected to the whims of the monarchy. It spelled out what their liberties, what their freedoms were as English citizens. So if we think about that as citizens of heaven and Christians, followers of Christ, what are our liberties? That's what we're going to be looking about in Galatians. I think this was Sproul who said that it's the clearest exposition of Paul's theology relating relationship between the Old Covenant, which we'll refer to as the Law, capital L, and the New Covenant, or the Gospel. So it's the clearest exposition of Paul's theology relating relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And Luther would have described it as a compendium of Romans, meaning it's basically the same as Romans. It has the same deep theology in concise form. So if you've looked at any commentaries online, like Matthew Henry is the one that springs to mind when you're thinking about this, you have the complete commentary, which is like, woof, huge, Romans. You have the concise commentary, Galatians. Okay? So it's telling us everything we need to understand about the theology of salvation just in a smaller, simpler form. But this is the one that really struck me and kind of whet my interest, we'll say, was the effects that Galatians has had on the history of the church, universal. So, when you think of the founding of Protestantism, who do you think of? Martin Luther, right? See, I'm pushing you guys to interact with me, right? I know it doesn't necessarily show up here on the recording or on the mic, but that's how I teach, so I'm going to force you guys to do that for sure. Martin Luther would say that Galatians was the book that finally nudged his heart, sparked his heart into understanding that his justification was through faith alone. If you look back historically at his dates, he actually published 2 commentaries on Galatians. That's huge. Authoring a commentary is a very time-consuming endeavor anyway, especially think about back in the 1500s when you didn't have computers and printers and, you know, everything was by hand and copy. His first set came out in 1519. This is when kind of the Reformation was sparked. He was a priest within the Catholic Church. He was teaching in Wittenberg, if you're going to use the German, and he was teaching his students, walking them through a series of books. First was Psalms, then Romans, then Galatians. And he says that it was during his time of preparing for Galatians that he finally got that the reason he had struggled for all these years of feeling like he wasn't good enough for Christ, he didn't deserve Jesus, he didn't deserve salvation, of struggling night after night in his cell, and you can read stories of Luther, prostrating himself on the floor and hurting himself physically, scourging himself, trying to feel like he deserved to be saved. As he was preaching, teaching on Galatians to his students, he finally got it. I can't feel like I deserve it because I don't, and there's nothing I can do to get it. It's all God. And so that's what finally sparked it for him. Then later he went back in 1535 and wrote his second commentary on Galatians using notes from his students on his lectures that he made. And to him, this was kind of his magnum opus. He called it his Katie von Bora, which is his wife. It was his most prized thing that he did in his writings of trying to put forth for everyone to understand Galatians. As we go through Galatians, I would just really encourage you, and I know I'm camping here a long time, but this is exciting to me, and I think this gives us purpose, that Galatians really kind of mirrors what happened with the Reformation, which, as Protestants, that's important to us, that the idea of authorship and authority, the idea of justification by faith, not works, those were things that were being disputed, and that's kind of what sparked the entire Reformation, is Luther wanting to have dialogue about those things, and then that's suddenly going against the Catholic Church, and people giving their backs up of, well, who are you to say that what we're teaching is wrong? And Luther pointed to Scripture. That's the power that was in Galatians, that it, as it was discussed, and as Luther was putting those questions out there, wanting to have an open discussion on, and encouraging people to read the Scriptures for themselves, that they could do that, that's what was sparked, was the Protestant Reformation. Okay, let's go forward a century. So that was in the 16th century. John Bunyan, if you're familiar with him, wrote Pilgrim's Progress, was in prison for a long period of time. He said in his autobiography that getting a copy of Luther's commentary on Galatians is what finally sparked for him the warming of his heart to understanding the gift of the gospel from God. I want to read you a quote here. He wrote, "I found my condition in his experience so largely and profoundly handled as if his book had been written out of my heart. I do prefer this book of Mr. Luther upon Galatians, accepting the Holy Bible before all the books that ever I have seen." So again, another powerful conversion that happened based on what was in Galatians. And I'm going to take you forward one more century. And that is the Wesley brothers. So they are credited with founding the Methodist Church. They were part of a group that was studying together, trying to find what they could do to be better Christians and to really have a heart for Christ. George Whitfield was part of this group. And it was when someone, his name, I agree, his first name, last name was Holland, brought a preface to Galatians out of Luther's commentary and laying out in that preface, Luther's trying to lay out the entire scope of the gospel. This is what Christ has done for us. that John Wesley says, my heart was warmed by that message and it changed my direction. And then, we're going to come back to this in a minute, what they did with it. Then, once they understood the gift of the gospel, they took that preface and started going to other friends' houses and sitting down in the evenings and reading it to them. Luther's kind of overview of what Galatians says about the gospel. Who is responsible for our salvation? What part do we play in it? And do you see the missional statement going out there? That's something I want us to come to Galatians from that perspective of what do we do to earn our salvation? There's nothing. Who does the work? God. And what are we supposed to do with it when we finally understand it? Share it. Okay? So that's where I want us to be coming from.
All right.
So that should have pretty much covered kind of our effects of history. But I want to finish with, this is what Luther said of his own experience in finally grasping, laying hold of where his righteousness comes from. I have it printed on your paper for you. It says, I do not seek my own act of righteousness. I ought to have and perform it. But I declare that even if I did have it and perform it, I cannot trust in it or stand up before the judgment of God on the basis of it. Thus, I embrace only the righteousness of Christ, which we do not perform, but receive, which we do not have, but accept, when God the Father grants it to us through Jesus Christ. Right there is the whole summary of what we're going to be studying in Galatians. What makes us able, capable of standing before God? The righteousness that is imputed to us through Christ. And where does it come from? God, when he chooses to impart it to us.
Okay.
Whoa. Thunder. Yes, ma'am. You know, I tried looking it up online. I will try again. That would be a very cool thing to have. I actually texted my daughter because she has this complete commentary set, and I was thinking it was Lutheran. And I was like, I need that. And she's like, no, sorry, it's complimentary. Darn. Okay. But yes, I will work on doing that. That would be good. Okay, so let's kind of, now we're going to narrow in for a few minutes because I want to kind of give you a big global picture of here is the power of Galatians that has worked in our church up to this point. So now let's go down to the minutiae. I'm assuming you guys covered a lot of this in small group. I'm just going to maybe add in a few other things. We know that the author was Paul. This is actually one book that is not really disputed over, that Paul is in fact the author of, unlike some other epistles. The recipients, we know it's to multiple churches. So not an individual, not just a single church, but multiple churches in the region of Galatia, or Galatia, depending on how precise you want to be with your pronunciation. The recipients is probably the one area in Galatians that theologians will debate over, is exactly what area does it go to. And that's why you have a map on the back. There are two schools of thought. Either Galatians was basically the first letter that Paul wrote. If so, that would probably mean it went to the churches in southern Galatia and would have been written sometime following his first missionary journey, which would put the date somewhere in the neighborhood of 48 AD to early 50-ish AD, okay? That is more of the current understanding or belief on when it was written. For a long time, more theologians or more scholars would have leaned toward the letter coming sometime during or following Paul's second missionary journey, which would have put it late in the 50s, and going to an area in the north. Now, who these people are basically, during the latter part of the BC time period, you had Gauls, which are basically Frenchmen, and you had Celts, which are British, invading this area, which was at that point in time under Greek control. So it would have been mainland Greece and Asia Minor, and coming in and settling there. They developed into the people known as the Galatians. Okay, it's kind of a combination of the two different people groups. Then in 25 AD, Rome took over that area and turned that area into a province. So, Paul, being a Roman citizen, would have probably been raised with the understanding of when you talk about Galatia, you're talking about the province area, which is more of the southern area, versus the peoples of the Galatians, which would be the northern. So that's where kind of the school of thought now comes from on why it's probably to the southern. group or the southern area of the province itself, not the actual people group. Does that matter? It's interesting. I mean, really, all that matters is more with the timing. It does not change at all what the message of Galatians is. And that's really what we need to worry about, is what is the message of Galatians? It's going to a group of churches versus a single church that's having a problem. So what that tells us is this is something that's very applicable to us as a church, because it was something in the culture that was invading many churches in a particular region. So that should send up a flag in our mind thinking about, ooh, this could happen to us too. We need to pay attention to this. Okay, tone and themes. Let's move on to that. Now, we said that the author was Paul, and in listening to Dr. Sproul, he tells this story of Dr. John Gerstner, who, if some of you are familiar with him, he was Sproul's mentor, and I forgot to look at where he taught. I don't remember which school he taught at, what seminary he taught at. But he had this acrostic that he used for Paul, and this was very interesting to me, because when we think of Paul, and you look at some of the other epistles that Paul wrote, what's something you might think about Paul? Suspicious. Say it again.
Zealous.
Okay. What else?
Wordy.
What else?
You have to reiterate that he is an apostle.
Ah, okay, very good. I'm not going to go there because that's stealing from like Sydney next week and Brittany the following week. But you're right. You're exactly right. Yes, defending his apostleship. I'm not allowed to go there. I have to kind of keep on the surface. Yes, we would say lots of things about Paul. As we read this letter, I'm guessing that you walked away with the tone of, wow, that was kind of harsh, or he was pretty intense, or he was hot about that, you know, whatever phrase you want to use. And that is true many times about Paul. Now, I'm going to give you the acrostic, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit more. So here you have to get ready to write. So he uses the letters in Paul's name. P, he says, stands for polluted. And I know you're all going to be like, what? Hold on, we'll come back. A, for his position as apostle. U, uncompromising. And L, loving. Okay, so we have polluted, apostle, uncompromising, and loving. When I taught at the 6 a.m. this morning and I said polluted, all their faces went, huh? You know, so like, what are you talking about? Paul saw himself as the chief of sinners. Okay, so this is his, when Paul writes, he's coming from the standpoint of, I'm not writing to berate you for something that you're doing that I wouldn't do. I am telling you, I am way worse than what you could be. He would remember that he was the one persecuting the church, the early church, when his name was still Saul. He saw himself in greater need of the gospel than anyone else he was talking to. So that's in the mind of Paul as he's writing his letters. He does see himself as an ordained apostle from Christ. So that gives him authority to speak. He was uncompromising. Now, a lot of times that might have a negative connotation for us, that we're like, really? You don't have any flexibility, or you're just gonna be dogmatic? That's not where Paul was coming from. What he was uncompromising about was the gospel. Okay, he was uncompromising on who does the work, who saves us, where does that salvation come from? From God, through his son, Christ, on the cross, being the propitiation for our sins. He would not budge on that. And because he would not budge on that, that allowed him to be loving to the peoples that he, the churches he established, the people he's writing to, of, I love you so much, I'm not going to let you stray from what is truth. So that's why it might seem a bit harsh to us sometimes, especially in Galatians, when he just comes right out of the gate with, I can't believe what you guys are doing and what you're believing. Don't let yourself get caught up in your emotion when you feel that. Recognize that that is Paul showing great love to these people because he wants them to be true. He wants them to be right in their theology, okay? It is interesting, if you're into little facts, that this is the longest salutation of all of Paul's letters, very interestingly. It is the one that I found in looking through all of them, where after the basic salutation that was common in the time, he doesn't then say, I thank my God for you, or I praise you for what you've done, or it's a blessing seeing how you're growing. He just immediately goes, what are you thinking? He's like you might be with your kid, where you want to take him up and show you, what are you thinking? And makes his salutation so long is that he basically tells us within the salutation, within those first five verses, exactly what he's writing this letter about. And then he's going to go on and he's going to tell you again why I'm writing to you, what the problem is that I see in your lives, and then he's going to finish up with, just so you didn't miss it, this is what you're doing wrong. So it's obviously very, he's very passionate about it, okay? So we want to make sure we take note of that. Alright, let's see, anything else? Themes. Okay, let's talk about themes. What do we see that I can't talk about? I think it was Keller that described it as doing an overview of Galatians. It's kind of like you're walking down a hallway and you open a door and you go, and here is talking about the authority of Paul's apostolic calling. But we're not going there today. We're going to close that door. So that's kind of what we're doing with themes, okay? We're going to lay out, here's some themes you're going to talk about. And then in coming weeks, we're going to talk about those. So we are going to address the authority of Paul's calling as an apostle. Does he have the right to speak to the Galatians about these matters? Is his word believable? We're going to very deeply dig into the true means of justification, the gospel. What is true gospel? We're going to talk about some people who are infiltrating the church, the Judaizers. Do we need to add to the gospel? Be pharisaical about it. This is very much, for those of you who like high, lofty words, this is very much an epistle on soteriology. Okay, soteriology is a theology of salvation. Where does salvation come through? Who does salvation come through? The working of Christ on the cross. And then, interestingly enough, if you look at some of his other letters, Paul always shows the gospel. But in this case, he actually kind of reverses the way that he presents it, the order. He starts with the risen Christ versus Christ crucified. Okay, so it's just one of those interesting little tidbits to look for as you study. And then he very much emphasizes giving God the glory for salvation. It is not through works of man. It's not through anything that we can do. There's no reason to be adding on these things. Okay, I'm going to skip keywords because I bet you guys talked about that. And if you didn't, you will be doing it in these next few weeks as you're told to mark keywords. But think about words that you see over and over. I'll give you a hint. You're going to see things about hypocrisy, law, covenant, gospel, grace. Those are a few, but I won't go through the whole list. Because I really want us to end and land on and have a little bit of discussion time here on these questions to ponder as you study. Okay, so question number one. Is the gospel only for the unsaved? I hope you're saying no in your head. No, because as a Christian, our friend Jerry Bridges would have that saying, you should preach the gospel to yourself every day. I really hope and pray that you will, as you go through this book this year, as we're studying, that you will pull deeply into your heart why you need to be preaching the gospel to yourself every day. Tim Keller had an interesting statement in his opening on Galatians that said, if you believe you understand the gospel, you're showing how much you don't get it. And if you feel like you don't get the gospel, you're starting to. Okay, think about that one. If you believe you understand the gospel and you've got it, you're showing how much you don't understand it. But if you, when you think of the gospel, if you go, I can't understand it, it's too much, I don't get it, you're on the right road. Okay, so I hope you're going into these future weeks as we're heading in going, how can this be? I don't understand this. Okay, next question. Oh, I do have a quote in here, and I would recommend this book. This says, Christ has set us free. This is the Gospel Coalition put on a conference on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And they had speakers come in and teach. Each speaker taught over a chapter of Galatians, and one guy did the preface. That's what this book is like all of those conference speakers put together into words so that you can read it if you didn't get to be there. And there was an interesting, let's see if I got my right page here, an interesting quote, again from Luther. I'm pulling from Luther a lot because of how much he was influenced and how much the Reformation shapes who we are today. So this is Luther's take on the message of Galatians and the teaching of Jesus from Matthew 5. And he writes, therefore, God accepts only the forsaken, cures only the sick, gives sight only to the blind, restores life to only the dead, sanctifies only the sinners, gives wisdom only to the unwise fools. In short, he has mercy only on those who are wretched, and gives grace only to those who are not in grace. Therefore, no proud saint, no wise or just person can become God's material, and God's purpose cannot be fulfilled in him. He remains in his own work and makes a fictitious, pretended, false, and painted saint of himself. That is a hypocrite. Okay? Kind of harsh words, isn't it? So, if you're asking yourself, is the gospel only for the unsaved? Luther would say you're a hypocrite. Because if you think you're all well just because you've had that moment of salvation, you're very much mistaken. So think about that one as you go out. And look for ways in your own life of living as though, you know, this work is done. I don't need to be thinking about this. It really should be driving us to our knees every day, praising God that that moment has been awakened in our heart, and how are we distorting it so that God would bring us back onto the right path. Okay, the second question I put there for you is about, am I living as a Pharisee? Okay, if you don't know who the Pharisees were in Jesus' time, these would be the ones who knew the Levitical law inside and out. They followed it with precision. But they also had added in all these other rituals and things that people had to do to be righteous, of their own volition, of their own tradition. So it was beyond what God had given. And it was so impossible to keep, no one can keep it. But the Pharisees would have worked their hardest their entire life, and that would have been what comprised all of their life, was trying to live by this expanded law plus all these other things. And they were very judgmental of other people who didn't hold up that standard. So ask yourself, are you a Pharisee? Probably all of us would go, well, no, okay? The commentary that I'm using this year is by Philip Graham Ryken. I had never read any of his stuff before. He is the president of Wheaton College. But this was highly recommended on the Living Air Ministries website. So I'm like, okay, well, I've never read him before. I'll get his commentary. I want to read you here a little bit of an introduction that he gives on the Gospel of Free Grace. It's entitled, Dear Recovering Pharisee. So right off, you're like, what? Okay. So he quotes the first two verses of Galatians, and then he starts in. Galatians is a letter for recovering Pharisees. The Pharisees who lived during and after the time of Christ were very religious. They were regular in their worship, orthodox in their theology, and moral in their conduct. Yet something was missing. Although God was in their minds and in their actions, he was not in their hearts. Therefore, their religion was little more than hypocrisy. Again, you must be needing to pay attention to that. The Pharisees were hypocrites because they thought that what God would do for them depended on what they did for God. So they read their Bibles, prayed, tithed, and kept the Sabbath as if their salvation depended on it. What they failed to understand is that God's grace cannot be earned. It only comes free. There is a way out of Pharisaism. The way out is called the gospel. It is the good news that Jesus Christ has already done everything necessary for our salvation. If we trust in him, he will make us right with God by giving us the free gift of his grace. When we reject our own righteousness to receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we become former Pharisees. Most former Pharisees have a problem, however. It is hard for them to leave their legalism behind. Although initially they received God's grace for free, they keep trying to put a surcharge on it. They believe that God loves them, but secretly they suspect that his love is conditional, that it depends on how they are doing in the Christian life. And they end up with a performance-based Christianity that denies the grace of God. To put this in theological terms, they want to base their justification on their sanctification. Okay? Justification, one-time event. Sanctification, a lifelong pursuit. This means that most former Pharisees, indeed most Christians, are still in recovery. There is still something of the old legalist in us. Although we have been saved by grace, We do not always know how to live by grace. The gospel is something we received sometime in the past, but not something we live and breathe. Galatians was written for people like us. So I'd like you to ponder those questions, and then the last one is more personal. What beliefs of legalism do I need to let go of? And I know that's a terrible grammatical sentence, but think of it. And as you go out this weekend, you start surveying chapter one, and then we dig more deeply into chapter one in the next two coming weeks. Think about these things and really try to examine your own heart. Don't just go, yeah, I know. Ask yourself some tough questions. And pray for God to reveal to you those ways that you need to really open your hands and accept the grace, the gift of salvation that God has given you, and let go of thinking that you can do something to aid it or add to it. Okay, let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we're going to have to study the book of Galatians. I pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would be amazed all over again at the gift of salvation that you have given us, that we would also be spurred on to share this gift that you've given us, that we would not hold it for ourselves or just to discuss among our Christian friends, but that we would burn to share it with someone else like we did probably when we first heard it. I pray that if anyone in this room is not a believer yet, that you would open their hearts to understand that they don't need to do anything to earn your salvation or your approval, but that you have freely given it through your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with us as we go out today. Bring everyone back safely. Pray for Amy and her family as they grieve the loss of their dad and grandpa. In your name we pray.